Hi, and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now. Locally dial 216-901-0933 or toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Join the conversation live with Pastor Al. And now, here's your late night host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word, and I hope you'll be able to join in with us here this evening. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's a toll-free call, 888-677-9673, and we'll get you on the radio here tonight with your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. We'd love to hear from you tonight. Well, let's go ahead and open our program with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air this evening. And I just pray that you bless, use the program to be an encouragement, to help, and a blessing to somebody tonight to help point people to Christ. And we just thank you again for the opportunity. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to be on with you here this evening. And hope that you'll, like I said, give us a call tonight if you've got a question with about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. And certainly, it's Memorial Day Eve. It's the night before the observance of Memorial Day. I'm trying to remember when the actual Memorial Day is, but they has standardized it back in the 70s, if you remember, to a series of Monday holidays. And Memorial Day is one of those ones that suffered from the calendar and got moved on to give people a three-day weekend. I believe they tried to do that with Veterans Day about the same time. And Veterans Day was kind of hard because it's always November the 11th. And the key to that was it was Armistice Day, the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month when they ended the war in Europe. And so that was kind of hard to change the 11th hour of the 11th date of the 11th month to always being on a Monday. Of course, they did that with veterans or with Memorial Day, Labor Day, I think Columbus Birthday, Washington's, they eliminated Washington's birthday and Lincoln's birthday in favor of the generic President's Day. And so, but when you look at that, we do have days to remember certain things. And, you know, God gave various days to the Jewish people to remember, to keep alive the memory of things that God had done. And if you look in Leviticus chapter 23, of course, and we'll get to that in just a moment here. But in Leviticus chapter 23, I encourage you to study through this sometime. There's a series of days, holy days or feast days that God gave to the Jewish people. And let me just touch on the first one real quick, and then we'll go to our calls. In Leviticus 23, verse number 4, the Bible says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread." And then it goes down through there and it lists the seven feast days or holy days that were given to the Jewish people to commemorate certain things. And they also prophetically pictured Christ. And just looking at the first one there, Passover, of course, Jesus was our Passover lamb. Jesus was born. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger there in Bethlehem. And at the same time, the angels appeared to the shepherds, and I believe that they weren't just any shepherds. They were the Levitical shepherds that were overseeing the birth of the Passover lambs. And they, in turn, took those Passover lambs after inspecting them and make sure they were without blemish. They wrapped them in a cloth, and they laid them basically in a manger to keep them from being injured. And so when they were told the sign would be that they would find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes laid in a manger, they recognized that because that's what they were doing when they were officiating and authenticating the Passover lambs that were being born. And then, of course, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," when he pointed to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ then was crucified at the same time he died when the Passover lambs were being slaughtered for the Passover meal. And then, of course, Jesus is pictured in Revelation, starting Revelation chapter 4, as the Lamb that was slain. So he is our Passover Lamb, and that is prefigured in the first feast here in Leviticus 23, verse 5, in addition to commemorating the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. So holidays mean something, and Memorial Day is a time that we celebrate. Not so much celebrate, but commemorate is a better term. It's turned into a celebration. You know, you get the grills out, cook up some hot dogs, hamburgers, ribs, whatever. But in reality, it's a commemoration of those that gave their life in service for our country. John 15:13, the Bible says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And so we do celebrate and honor the memory of those that were willing to lay down their lives that we might have the freedom that we enjoy. And that's what Memorial Day is. It's not just another Veterans Day. And I like Veterans Day. I'm a veteran. I like that. Armed Forces Day, which was about a week or two ago, was to celebrate and honor those currently serving. Veterans Day is to celebrate and honor those who have served. And then Memorial Day is to remember the memories and commemorate those who gave their life in service to our country. So I encourage you, go out and do something this Memorial Day. Take time to remember. Maybe in your family you have somebody, maybe a relative, close relative, or even an ancestor that died in service to our country, or perhaps you know somebody whose family does. And take a moment, think about that. Go online and look up some things about Memorial Day and people who died in service to our country. I would not have the freedom to be on the radio tonight. This program would not exist. None of the programs on WHKW or the sister station WHK would be able to be on here freely if it weren't for those people who gave their lives. And so we ought to honor that and remember that. Well, as I said, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we've got John waiting already. And John, welcome to the program tonight.
Oh, thank you. How are you tonight?
Hi, good evening, John. I'm having a little trouble hearing you here.
Yeah. Is that a little better?
That's a little better. Speaking a little more into the phone here. Sounded like you were down the hallway there.
Oh, okay. Well, talking about Memorial Day, my father used to celebrate it. He celebrated it for both his mother and his father, who were both civilians. So I always thought the Memorial Day was for, like, the people in your family that had died.
Well, a lot of times people do that, because I know, like, my grandmother used to, both my grandmothers always wanted to go. They called it Decoration Day. And they always wanted to go out to the cemetery and put flowers on graves of people.
Right.
And that's an outgrowth of what I said, Decoration Day, because they would decorate the graves, you know, of those that died in the service. Although I would have to add something to what you said. I was watching earlier this evening, they had a special from Washington, D.C., a special Memorial Day concert they do every year. And my wife and I had an opportunity to see it before coming up here to the radio station tonight. And one of the things I thought was good is they took time to recognize the families of people who have lost sons and daughters in military service. And, you know, those people get forgotten a lot. They really do. They get forgotten in terms of, you know, the service that they've given to our country. And but yeah, Decoration Day would be where they started, like I said, in the Civil War. They would go out and decorate the graves of the soldiers, and then it just they began, like I said, both my grandmothers always wanted somebody take them to the cemetery so that they could put flowers on the graves of other people, family members that didn't necessarily die or even serve in the military. And so it became a general thing. I think a lot of people look at that as sort of the start of the year, you know, of going out and, you know, putting flowers and maybe taking care of some of the grave sites and things.
Right. I had a question about inheritance.
About inheritance?
Yeah, sure. The first chapter of Hebrews.
Okay. Hebrews chapter 1. Let me get turned over here.
Verses 1 and 2.
All right, Hebrews chapter 1, and all right, let me read that here. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And the sentence actually goes on through verse number 4, but I'll stop right there for the moment.
Okay, it says here that the Son is an heir. And different parts of the New Testament talk of him as being an heir also.
All right, yeah, by his Son whom he hath appointed heir of all things. We know from the Scripture that Jesus Christ has the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there's coming a future date. In fact, we were just discussing this a little bit at church tonight, the millennial kingdom, where Jesus is going to rule and reign over the earth from Jerusalem. And God, through the person of Jesus Christ, physically present on the earth, will rule and reign over the world. So in that sense, he has delivered, you know, or will deliver the world into his hands.
Do you feel that Christ Jesus is an heir at this moment?
And as far as God is concerned, because it says he's appointed heir of all things, he's just not realized the possession of those things as yet.
Okay.
Remember the temptation of Christ when the devil tempted him? Jesus was in the wilderness, and the devil tempted him, and he showed him the kingdoms, the nations of the world, and he said, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give these things over to you. And when Jesus rebuked him, he didn't rebuke him about offering him the kingdoms. He rebuked him about asking for worship, because it's written that you'll have no other God, or, you know, worship none but God. And he did not rebuke him about offering the kingdoms, because unfortunately, when Adam disobeyed God, essentially he sold the world into possession of the devil, and the devil is, as the Bible says, the god of this world, little g. He's the prince of the power of the air, and so he possesses the world right now in terms of control. Ultimately, it belongs to God, but God had given it into Adam's care, and Adam, because of turning his allegiance over against God and sinning, his allegiance went to the devil, and the devil inherited it. And God is going to, in the future, give it over into the custodial keeping of Jesus Christ.
Well, that brings me down to verse 8. I know we've talked about verse 8 before.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, right?
Right, and you were saying that you felt that God in verse 8 is Jesus.
Oh, yeah, because it says, unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever.
It's forever and ever.
And also, if you look up here excuse me, he says in verse number 5, he says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, and son is capitalized here to know we're talking about Jesus. This day have I begotten thee, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, and that's another name given to Jesus, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him.
Well, Mike, okay. I guess my question is if in verse 8 it says his throne is forever and ever, if his throne is forever and ever, how can he be an heir?
Well, let me ask you this. The Bible tells us that when we put our faith in Christ, that we will exist for all eternity. He gives us eternal life, everlasting life. We'll never perish. We'll exist forever and ever. But you did have a beginning. Well, Jesus never had a beginning, obviously. And the throne that he is going to take rightly belongs to him. But right now it's, in a sense, occupied by the devil because of the sin situation and what Adam did. But his throne that he's going to take is never going to be usurped. It's never going to be taken from him. And forever and ever, he will have that throne over the earth.
So thy throne,
O God, he said, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom.
So you feel that verse 8 is only talking of the future?
I'm not sure what you're asking here. Jesus Christ has always existed, okay, and as God.
Do you feel that his throne existed in the past?
Jesus created the world, and we see that, in fact, in verse number 2 there, we're talked about by whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And God, through the person of Jesus, through God the Son, and remember, we're not talking about three gods here. We're talking about one God who exists in three parts, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so God, through the Son, created the world, and it belongs to God. This whole world, this whole universe belongs to God. And God then gave Adam sovereignty over the world, and he gave Adam the instructions to take care of the world and to be sovereign over it. But he was under God, and remember Jesus' title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There was the Parthian Empire, which existed at the time of the Roman Empire when Jesus was born. It was actually in some ways superior to the Roman Empire. And the Parthian Empire had a series of kings that held authority over various areas within the empire. And the overall ruler of the Parthian Empire, the overall king of the Parthians, he bore the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords because he was a king over a number of kings. He was a lord over many lords. And so Jesus, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, yeah, he rules over the earth, over the universe today, but he has ceded authority over this particular realm. It was given to Adam in the beginning, and because of Adam's sin, the devil was essentially ceded into the control of the devil, who became the god of this world. And with a little g, as I said before, prince of the power of the air, as the Bible says. And so he has temporary authority over a portion of God's kingdom. But God still is the ultimate king, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, over even the devil right now. And though the devil has temporary authority and even offered that sovereignty over to Jesus there in the temptation, which was kind of foolish because Jesus already was sovereign, and he was preparing to take back the position that was ceded for a time to the devil. But the devil's an under king, if you want to look at it that way. He's a sub king. He serves under the headship of God in that sense, where he's not totally sovereign because only God is totally sovereign. Hopefully that helps.
Another question I had was verse 2 says that the Son is an heir. I was going to ask you, do you feel that the Holy Spirit is an heir?
Well, it doesn't say that.
But I'm asking you.
Yeah, no, I don't think that the Holy Spirit is heir in that sense. God has chosen. Remember, it's the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Just like you're talking to me, and you're not three people. I don't think you're three people talking to me, and you're one person. And I'm one person talking to you. And you and I are creating God's image. And you're a three-part being. You have a body, a soul, and a Holy Spirit. You have a body, a soul, and a spirit. I have a body, a soul, and a spirit. And in Genesis chapter 2, when God created man in his image, it's detailed in chapter 2 where he took the dust of the earth, formed the body of Adam, and that is analogous to the Son, God the Son. The physical manifestation of God in his creation certainly is through God the Son. And then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That would be analogous to the spirit that empowered Adam, the spirit of life that empowered Adam to do the things that he did, just like the Holy Spirit empowers Jesus to do the things that he did. And then the Bible says he became a living soul. So if the body is analogous to the Son and the spirit is analogous to God the Spirit, then that would leave the soul to be analogous to God the Father. And I believe the soul is where your intellect, your emotion, your personality, and your will resides. And so God the Father makes the decisions, and he carries out these decisions through the through the Son, empowered by the Spirit. And that's a very rough way of looking at it. And so Jesus is the heir. Jesus is the one who will sit as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is the one that we see returning in power and glory at the end of the tribulation period, at the conclusion of the rapture. But he's empowered by the Spirit and moving at the direction of the Father. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, but three parts to his being, just like you're one man with three parts, and I'm one man with three parts, a body, a soul, and a spirit.
Well, I've always wondered about Hebrews 6:4.
Okay.
Where it says, go ahead.
All right, let me get over there, and let me give out the numbers there, too, on our phone while I'm turning over there. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in the light of God's Word, love to hear from you tonight. And we're talking with John here, and you want me to go to Hebrews chapter 6, I believe. And let's see, verse number 4.
Right.
And let me go ahead and read the whole sentence, which actually goes down, I believe, through verse number 6. So I'll read verse 4 through 6. The Bible says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." So, go ahead.
Well, I was going to ask you if the Holy Ghost is a person, how does a person partake of a person?
Well, right now I'm partaking of your conversation. I'm partaking of your ideas. I'm partaking of your fellowship through the medium of the telephone and the radio, and actually right now there are who knows how many people either listening on air or perhaps online at whkwradio.com that are partaking of our conversation. So they're partaking of our personality. They're partaking of our ideas. They're partaking of what we have to say in that sense. And that's what it's saying. They've tasted the heavenly gift and made partakers of the Holy Ghost, in that they've experienced the Holy Ghost working in their life, the Holy Ghost speaking to their heart. Faith cometh by hearing, the Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so when we hear the Word of God, the Holy Spirit moves on our heart and to help us to understand or convict us or guide us to the truth. And when he's doing that, we're partaking of the Holy Ghost in the sense that we are, we're experiencing his work in us. So it's not partaking in the sense of eating, a sandwich or drinking a cup of coffee. It's partaking in the sense that I can, you know, join in if somebody's playing a game of Monopoly. I can partake of the game by joining in with it.
If we can partake of the Holy Spirit, does mm-hmm. that mean that we inherit it?
No. That doesn't seem to follow. I think you're kind of mixing apples and oranges there. No, we're made partakers when the Holy Spirit moves on our heart. Now, when we trust Christ as our Savior, the Bible tells us very clearly that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our heart. So God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, in that aspect of his being, actually dwells within the heart of the believer. The Bible says that we become literally the dwelling place, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And right. So the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us. So certainly we're partakers in that sense. But
you wouldn't call that an inheritance?
Well, it's the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift.
But you wouldn't call it an inheritance.
I don't know if I want to. I'm not sure where you're using the term inheritance here, because, I inherit eternal life. I become a joint heir with Christ when I trust Christ as my Savior. I'm adopted into the family of God. I become a joint heir with Christ, and I'm going to inherit the kingdom. The Bible talks about believers being made priests and princes, rulers
kingdom. In order for you to be a joint heir, don't you have to be a partaker of the Holy Spirit?
Well, yeah, but that's two different things in that sense. I'm not really sure where you're going here, because, if I'm a partaker of the Holy Spirit, but I can be a partaker of the Holy Spirit without getting saved in that sense, because the Holy Spirit moves on the heart of the unsaved individual and convict them of the truth of the Word of God. So they've become a partaker in the sense that they've experienced a moving of the Holy Spirit. But if they reject the Word of God, they don't get saved, and so they don't become an heir with Christ, because they've not gotten saved. See, when the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and convicted me of the truth of the gospel, I then trusted Christ and I received the Holy Spirit. Hey, out of time, up from the break.
Okay. Thank you.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. The Holiday Inn Express is located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, or the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord."
for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing, Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoel.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you. Now, let's get back to our show.
Oh, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight right here on AM 1220, The Word. Hope you'll be able to join in the conversation this evening. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'd love to hear from you tonight. And also, of course, brought to you not only by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, where I'm the pastor, but also brought to you by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, the home of the homemade pizza. You can visit East Coast Pizza at 4889 Turney Road, right across from the high school. Give them a call for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. It's 216-341-9100. If you mention Live with Pastor Al, you can get a medium pizza, a medium one-topping pizza, I should say, for $5. And East Coast Pizza also has calzones, stromboli, sandwiches, wraps, Lebanese food, and salads, and wings, and all kinds of stuff. And so give East Coast Pizza a call, 216-341-9100. They're located right at 4889 Turney Road, across from the high school. And that's pickup or delivery, 216-341-9100. And if you're interested in getting into the pizza business yourself and kind of been scared off by some of the high franchise fees, why don't you give East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights a call at 216-341-9100 and ask for Gus. And Gus can help you get started in your own pizza shop for a whole lot less than what you might think. That's East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, right across from the high school, 216-341-9100. Well, we're going to get back to our program. As I said, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, feel free to give us a call, 888-677-9673. We're going to get back to our phones here. And I want to mention real quick, too, before I forget, you can always listen to us Friday afternoons from 1:30 until 2. We have a half-hour program live with Pastor Al every Friday afternoon on this program, or on the station, AM 1220. And recently, I've been helping out on another program, Where is God's Word, with Evangelist Bruce Musselman on Thursday afternoons from 3 till 4. And so you can catch that program as well, all of them right here on AM 1220, The Word. Well, let's get back to our phone calls. I believe Barbara has been patiently waiting for us. And Barbara, thank you for waiting. You're on the air.
Oh, hi.
Hi, good evening. Welcome.
My phone is terrible, so if it gets bad, I'll have to hang up.
All right, we'll do the best we can.
I've got a terrible static noise that comes in.
Oh, you're sounding pretty good on this end.
I've got a question. Mm-hmm. It has to do with the Lamb's Supper of the Lamb. I'm not real sure when that's supposed to take place.
Okay, you said the supper of the Lamb. You mean Passover?
No. No, how am I explaining it? No, it's going to be a supper.
Oh, the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Yeah, the marriage supper.
I'm sorry.
What is that all about?
Yeah, let's take
and
a look
I
at that in Revelation, last book of the Bible, chapter 19.
And I'll listen to you.
Okay. And thanks. That's a good question. The marriage supper of the Lamb. We were talking about different things earlier, and talking about Passover made me kind of think. I guess I had Passover on the mind. But in Revelation chapter 19, we have here. Let me get turned over here and get down to it. In Revelation 19, verse number. We'll jump in here in verse number 6, I believe. It says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." And that's where that term marriage supper of the Lamb, if you look at that, you can see in the Old Testament that God described himself and his relationship with Israel as like a marriage where God would have been the husband, Israel would have been the wife. And when Israel went after false gods and everything, he referred to that as spiritual adultery, just like adultery when you have unfaithfulness on part of one or both of the marriage partners. And in the New Testament, however, God is not described as being the husband of Israel, but Jesus Christ, God the Son, and that would have been Jehovah God in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we have Jesus Christ, God the Son, being described as the groom, and the believers of this age of grace being described as the bride. So Jesus would be the bridegroom, and we as believers, as born-again believers, would be the bride. And that picture is echoed throughout the New Testament from the Gospels through Revelation, and it's pictured in a prophetical sense as well in parts of the Jewish wedding ceremony. Remember in John chapter 14, Jesus said, that he went to prepare a place for us. And let me turn over there and read that really quick. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, starting in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now, when a Jewish man would become engaged to a young woman, he would, once the engagement was set, he would go back oftentimes to his father's house. And at his father's house, he would then provide a wing or an area or an addition or something associated with the house that would be provided as a place for him and his new bride to live and to begin their family. And when that place was ready, he would then return, and a trumpet would be sounded and different things. I mean, not everybody would probably have gone to the great extreme, but some others would. Just like today, we have some people who get a lot more elaborate with their weddings than others. But essentially, the idea was that people would be watching and waiting, believing that the groom would be coming at any time. And the groom, when he came, there would be a shout that the groom is coming. The bride and her attendants would be watching, and they would be looking for him to come, and he would receive his bride and take her back with him to the place that he prepared for her. And we see that pictured in Jesus relationship with the church that we are as a body of believers, I should say, as a body of believers, born again believers during this age of grace, we collectively represent a group that is the bride of Christ. And we're espoused to Christ. He's gone, as he said, to prepare a place for us in the Father's house. There are many mansions. He said when the place is ready, he was going to come and receive us unto himself. And we can see that happening with the event we call the rapture, the catching away of the believers. We're received up into heaven. The trumpet sounds, the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ are raised first, and then we which are alive and remain are caught up. You can read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the last part of the chapter there, or the last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks a lot about it as well. We're caught up to heaven where we celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb, and I believe this is going to take place during the time frame on earth of the tribulation. That's one of the reasons that I do not believe that believers today are going to go through the seven-year tribulation period, because we're going to be caught up to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so in Revelation chapter 19, we see the rejoicing that takes place. The wife is made ready, arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Fine linen is the righteousness of saints, the Bible says. And then it says, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so we're going to be there. And what's interesting, as you follow through Revelation to chapter number 21, just two chapters later, this is after the millennial reign of Christ. In chapter 21, verse 1, it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And then he says this in verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, as you go through some of this, it talks about a few things, and then it comes back. It's going to come back to this holy city, this New Jerusalem, a little bit later on in verse number 9, where we read, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will shew thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And so when he goes to show John the Lamb's wife, the bride of Christ, which would be the believers of this age, which we live in this age of grace, that have collectively been taken up to heaven and formed the bride of Christ, when he takes John to see the bride of Christ, guess what he's shown? He's shown this new Jerusalem that is prepared in heaven. Remember in John chapter 14, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Well, as you read the description of this city, this New Jerusalem, it comes down verse number 22, it says, I saw no temple therein. It's talking about this city where the bride of Christ is going to live. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord Almighty, God Almighty, and the Lamb are the temple of it, the Lamb being Jesus. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So here is the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in this city, where he dwells with his bride, in that sense, with the believers of this age. Now, there's other things the Bible talks about the Gentile believers from the Old Testament, the Jewish believers from the Old Testament era, also the Jewish believers from the tribulation period and the Gentile believers of the tribulation period, and the Jew and Gentile believers that come about during the millennium period. Now, with the exception of the ones in the millennium, the Old Testament saints, Jew and Gentile alike, and they are going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, friends of the bridegroom, the Apostle John, I believe, John the Baptist described himself as not being the bridegroom, but a friend of the groom. And so he'll be there as one of the Old Testament, last of the Old Testament prophets, a Jewish believer, and before the institution of the Age of Grace and the believers of this age. We've kind of gone through a lot of stuff there. Hope that kind of helps with understanding of that. The marriage supper of the Lamb is a future event where the bride of Christ, which represents the born-again believers of this age. Remember, in Christ right now, the Bible says there's neither Jew nor Gentile in Christ, neither Jew nor Greek. That's synonymous with Gentile. And that's because collectively, every born-again believer, whatever background you come from, whether Jew or Gentile, once you trust Christ as your Savior, you become a part of the bride of Christ. And the bride of Christ is going to be caught up in the rapture, taken to heaven, where we will then go to the, amongst other things, we will go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then, of course, in the future, for all eternity, we have a residence in that new Jerusalem that's prepared by Jesus, being prepared right now for our residence for all eternity. And, of course, we're not going to be trapped there. We're going to be able to travel and explore all of God's creation, but that will be our residence. Well, hopefully that explains some of that, and I appreciate our caller's question about that. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. 888-677-9673 is our toll-free number. Love to hear from you tonight if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. And I believe we have Jeremiah waiting for us. And Jeremiah, welcome to the program.
Yes, hi.
Hi, good evening. Welcome.
How you doing, Pastor Rob?
Good, good.
I have a couple questions.
Mm-hmm.
I've been doing a lot of soul searching, and I'm saved and baptized, so I'm not worried about my salvation in it.
Well, amen.
And my mother, she believed in God, and she read God's Word. I have a Bible that she used to read, and I look at it sometimes and cry, and you know, I knew she believed in God, and I know she's in heaven.
Amen.
My grandmother's in heaven. She went to church Sundays, too. So I'm kind of trying to have a dilemma where I want to go, where God wants me to go, what church he wants me to go to.
All right. Well, as far as guidance goes with that, you know, you can kind of, in a sense, start with some of the basics and work out from there. Obviously, any church that God would want us to go to would be a church that believes that God exists. Now, that might sound kind of foolish, but there are churches out there where, by and large, they really don't believe God exists. And I'm thinking of a church that I heard about in, I believe it was in Sweden, I think it was. And they had a pastor that was an atheist, and they liked him because he was a good speaker. And even though he was an atheist, they wanted him to be their pastor because he was a good speaker. So obviously the church didn't take a very good strong stand whether or not God exists if they could have an atheist for their pastor. Another thing we can, you know, we break down, you know, from some of these basic, you know, kind of fundamental things. Just like if you're building a house, you want a good firm foundation. So you certainly want a church that believes God exists. Then you want a church that believes that Jesus is God, because that's what the Bible teaches. And there are churches out there that do not believe that Jesus is God. They think that he is, well, I'll give you a for instance, the Jehovah's Witnesses. They teach that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. They do not believe that he is God. So obviously that's an important thing. And, you know, you'll hear sometimes people will say, well, the Arian heresy. Well, that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach, because the Arians were a group of people back in the first century that did not believe, or second century, that time frame, they did not believe that Jesus was God. And so that's another key. Along with that, the position on the Bible is very important, and even whether or not it's King James only, certainly somebody ought to at least believe that the Bible is God's Word, because how do I know that Jesus is God? Well, because the Bible says so. How do I know that God exists? Well, ultimately, it's because of what the Bible says. Now, there's evidence to that effect that God can help us to see. But ultimately, everything I know about God, everything I know about Jesus, everything I know about heaven, everything I know about hell, ultimately is based on God's Word. And that is what we're to test things by. So,
I'm sorry.
No, go ahead.
I thought that God was Jesus. I mean,
yes, he is. Jesus is God. And it's like I was telling a caller earlier this evening, God is a three-part being. He's not three gods, three separate gods in a committee. He's not three individual gods that are working in concert with each other. He's one God with three parts to his being. Just like as I told the earlier caller, you and I are each one person, you know, with three parts. You have a body, you have a soul, you have a spirit, but you're one person. You're not three separate people kind of occupying the same space. You're one person.
Now, isn't God Jesus's father?
In the sense of position and authority, the Jehovah's Witnesses will, for instance, jump on the phrase that Jesus is called the first begotten. And that he refers to God, the Father, as the Father. And that's, in a sense, showing his submission in that sense. But the first begotten part of it has to do with he's the first begotten of the dead, in the sense that Jesus is the first person to have died and been resurrected, not resuscitated, brought back to life, but resurrected, never to die again. Lazarus was brought back from the dead, but he died again. And others in the Bible that were brought back to life, they died again. Jesus was the first to be resurrected and never to die again. And so in that sense, he is. But Jesus is the physical manifestation of God, just like your body is your physical manifestation. And then, of course, he's empowered through God the Spirit and working at the direction of God the Father. So these are things that have to be kept important with looking for a church. And kind of getting back to your original question there, do they believe the Bible is God's Word? Do they believe God exists? Now, people listening to the program know that I use exclusively the King James Version of the Bible for the English language, and there's reasons for that. Part of the reasons is the origin of the text underlying the King James Bible is by people who believe that Jesus is God, who believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third day victorious over sin and death, that he paid the penalty for our sin. And the texts underlying the modern versions today were put together by people who, by and large, rejected those truths. And I mention that because when you're looking for a church, you want a church that does not reject those truths. And you want a church that believes in those fundamental beliefs, that Jesus is God. He died on the cross, shed his blood to pay for our sins. He was buried, rose again the third day, victorious over sin and death, as the Bible teaches us. And certainly, if you believe, as I do, that we're eternally secure in Christ, you would certainly want a church that teaches that. And kind of running up against the clock here at the last minute. Basically, you want a church that preaches the truth. Not a church that just makes you feel good, or a church that makes you feel comfortable. And I'll be honest, a lot of times when people call about churches, they're not looking for what do you teach, what do you preach. They're looking for what do you do for us. What kind of programs do you have for the kids? What kind of activities do you have? And very rarely do they ask, what Bible do you use? Do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that God exists? Do you believe in heaven? Do you believe in hell? There are churches who don't believe in hell. And, you know, we need to find a church that believes and upholds and teaches the fundamental truths of the gospel and the Word of God. Unfortunately, I don't have time to go over much more of that. Maybe another time we can talk about the fundamentals of the faith, but we're out of time. And celebrate Memorial Day tomorrow. God bless.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, where your questions and comments are always welcome. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoll.us. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoll.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoll.us. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., and Friday nights at 7 p.m. Join Pastor Al Davis again for more Late Night Live conversation next Sunday at 11 p.m. on Late Night Live with Pastor Al on AM 1220, The Word. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.